Our series on hope. Last week we looked at the past as prologue, and we looked at the idea of the hope we have is based on something we already have. It's not based on some distant wishful thinking of something we hope in an uncertain way will happen in the future. Instead, it's based on something that's already happened. It's based on the fact that God has already been faithful, that God has already poured out love in our hearts. He has already provided salvation. He has already done all this stuff for us. And so now, looking to the future, we don't have to say, well, I hope he does, because he already has, and so then we can have confidence for the future. And so biblical hope is different than hope in the world. I talked about this on the radio show this morning, of hope in the world is a wish. You know, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. I hope that I don't get sick. I hope that thus and such happens, and it's a wish. You don't know if it will happen, but you hope it happens. But there's no certainty. Because if you knew it was going to happen, you wouldn't use the word hope. Okay? If you knew it was going to happen, you just say, it's going to be sunny tomorrow. But if you're not sure, you say, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. All right? But biblical hope is something you know is going to happen. We have a hope. We know it's going to happen. And that is our hope. So then the other thing we saw last week, as we look towards the future with an insurance because of what God has done in the past, the other thing we saw was, it said, therefore, because God has poured out his love into our hearts, because God has done all this stuff, it said, we exult in tribulation. And everyone went home this week and did that. Right? Right. Because it's easier said than done, right? We exult in tribulation. Those are one of those things that we talk about, we quote, and we can usually even amen it pretty good, you know, for an amen in type, you know. We should exult in tribulation. Amen. And then tribulation comes, and it looks a little different. Because really, we have no realistic picture. What does it mean to exult in tribulation? Does that really mean that when you're having a bad day, that you should be like having a bad day and going, oh, but I'm just so thankful that my life is falling apart? You know, I mean, that leads to awkward moments, you know, when you're really having a rough time and then somebody comes up and they try to encourage you. Well, you know, you just have to give thanks, and you're like, and you just have to get out of my face because I don't feel like that right now. You know, and you get that Christian encouragement that you just wish would go away. It's well-meaning, but it doesn't help. So what does it mean? What does it look like to truly exult in tribulation? We're going to unpack that today in Psalm 31, and we're just going to spend the morning in the psalm and then call it a day. But we're going to look at what, in real life, what does it look like to exult in tribulations? Let's pray, and then we'll read Psalm 31. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just pray now as we open up your word, as we look even at your own life here on earth, that we'll maybe understand better what it means to walk with you, to live in the Spirit in all circumstances, and that we'll understand more what it means to place our hope and our trust in you in ways that we can do in this world. So, Lord, I just pray you'll speak to our hearts from your word this morning. Let your Spirit speak to ours. And we'll hear you, and we'll respond, and we'll put it into practice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read through Psalm 31 real quick, and then we're going to unpack it and look at this. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's unpack what he says here. We're going to have to take things a little out of order simply because it's a psalm. It's a psalm. So it's structured differently. It's not structured in a logical progression. It kind of jumps around a little. And so we're going to unpack, but we're going to see in here what it means to exult in tribulation. That's what this whole psalm's about. So we want to start in verses 9 through 13, that section there. And we could title 9 through 13, Things Go Wrong. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. In other words, I'm having a bad day. And this is not just a regular bad day, but this is when you get that news. This is when that thing happens and it just sucks the life out of you. I mean, that's what it means. My life has been spent. In other words, I don't feel like going on. I don't know how I keep living here. My strength has failed. My body feels wasted away. My eyes, I've been crying too much. And what happens when you go through a tough time? You tend to feel alone. Even if you've got people around you, you begin to kind of turn inward. One of the things we've seen year in, year out, decade out being in a church is when someone goes through a rough time, they do not tend to embrace the church. They tend to pull away. Why? Because they just pull inward, pull away. At a time when you most need the body, you'll tend to pull away. And you'll feel alone because of what you're going through. And that's what he says. All my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. People aren't happy to see me. Why? Because I'm going through a rough time. They don't know what to say. It's awkward. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. And then verse 13, and they're talking about me, and then even in this case, they're plotting against me. We can understand that. I think a lot of us, if we've been through a tough time, there's that sudden feeling of everything's wrong. I remember going through some very tough times, some really, really gut-wrenching times. And it doesn't matter even if there's still parts of your life that are good, because you can't think of those, because all you can think about is what's wrong and how wrong it is and how awful you feel and how are you going to cope with this. And it's tribulation. To the point of verse 22, In my alarm, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. So even things are so bad that you feel that you're cut off from God. C.S. Lewis, when his wife got sick with cancer and died, he said, how come God is always with us when things are going well, but when things are bad, we find heaven's gates locked and barred and silent? Because suddenly we can feel that God's not there for us either. Now what's interesting about this is this whole psalm, maybe you picked up on this, is picturing in a prophetic way Jesus on the cross and before the cross. You see it in verse 5 where Jesus would later quote verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. And we know on the cross, what did he cry out from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? So we see this predicted in verse 22. In my alarm, I cried out, I am cut off, I am forsaken. All this psalm is picturing Jesus. What does he say? I am abandoned. They have plotted against me, and my friends have fled from me. And I am a reproach, and I am weighed down with sins. Well, wait a minute, how could Jesus be weighed down with sins? Well, they weren't his sins. But he was weighed down with sins because on the cross he was weighed down with ours. And he felt that. And so we see, there it is. There's tribulation. And it's not pretty. And in our alarm, we may feel cut off and cut away from God. So the first thing to understand is, as we're encountering tribulation, that's what it looks like, and that's normal. Notice that nowhere through here, nowhere do you see Jesus going, oh, it's okay, this is fun. Instead, you have Jesus on the cross crying out, God, where are you? Why have you left me? Jesus had a terrible trial. So then, obviously, rejoicing in tribulation doesn't mean enjoying tribulation. And I think that's the first picture we have to dispense with. We have this idea that tribulation somehow is supposed to be fun. And then when it isn't, and when we're barely making it through, we feel like something must be wrong with us spiritually, because why am I struggling so much when tribulation is going to cause you to struggle? The psalmist just described that in graphic terms. And he's predicting Jesus' struggle. So what does it mean? Well, it's there's where you are. But you don't live there. You don't stay there. And we see the psalmist dealing with, how does he deal with these terrible feelings that he's having? This terrible situation he's in. Verse 6 through 8. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, your chesed or hesed. It's hard to say into a microphone. Chesed. Chesed. Loving kindness, loving mercy. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. In other words, you have given me room. Notice these are all past tense. You have done this. Last week we talked about our basis for hope is not in something that we hope God will do. It's what God's already done. And here it says, here's what he's already done. You have heard me. You've already there. You've already taken care of me. You have poured out your loving kindness on me. You know I'm not alone and you're giving me room. And I trust because of this. Verse 19 through 22. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. You have already stored up all this love and mercy for me. You have already got all this for me. All this has already been done for me. God, you've already provided for me. You have wrought goodness for me. You have good things prepared for me. And then present tense, verse 20, you hide them, meaning those who are in stress, in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strifes of tongues. He says, God, I know you're holding me in a secret place. They think they've got me, but they don't. This situation is not all of me because I am with you and you are holding on to me. Notice that doesn't mean that he still doesn't feel everything he's described. And then verse 21, he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. I love that phrase. It means to marvelous, to an extraordinary degree. Lord, you have to an amazing degree, to a marvelous degree, made your loving kindness, your chesed, your love and mercy to me. So in the midst of all this, Lord, he's dwelling on how much God loved, because what? Through the cross. Now, the cross hadn't happened yet when he's writing this, but he understood that God had poured out his loving kindness on him, this amazing amount of love and mercy. Verse 22, as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Lord, I know I'm so upset that I've even cried out that you're not there, but I know that's not true because you hear me. I know it's not true. I feel like it, but I know it's not true. And so he's remembering the past, what God has done, and the present, what God is doing. And that's how he's starting to cope with how he feels. And so now, verses 1 through 5. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Verse 15 has a great phrase. My times are in your hands. The word that is translated times there can mean circumstances. My circumstances are in your hands. Lord, what I'm going through right now, you're still in control. He's not in his enemy's hands. He's not in Satan's hands. He's in God's hands. It's one of the biggest things that sometimes we struggle with is we give Satan far too much credit. Now, Satan's a bad guy, and Satan does want destruction for you. But if you're a child of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. All those who rise up against us shall fall. We are never in Satan's hands. We are always in God's hands. God has said, no one shall take them out of my hand. Now, does that mean that you will not be attacked by Satan? No, you will be attacked by Satan. But Satan has to ask permission to get at you. And if God allows Satan at you, it is to accomplish a purpose. Paul had a messenger from Satan attack him to keep him humble. 3 times he asked God to take it away. God said, no. I will sustain you during the attack. I will not make the attack stop. Paul said, I will rejoice. But we have to remember that we are not abandoned. Even when you feel abandoned, you are not abandoned. You are in God's hands. If you are his child, you are in his hands. And that can sustain. It doesn't make the trial easier. But it gives us something to hold on to during it. Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I know you're in control. And that's what the psalmist is saying. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Why would God allow this? Verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. For your name's sake, he leads and guides, which sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death for your name's sake, because God is doing a work. God is glorifying himself. God is working in us. And so for the purpose of his great name, sometimes we're going to go through terrible trials. Look at the apostles. Look at Jesus. To make God's name great, sometimes we go through terrible things. But you know what? How many times have you heard this? Someone is sick, but they don't know why they're sick yet. But they're sick for a while. They don't know what's wrong, so they keep going to the doctor. But early on, they don't get any answers. And so they keep going back. And then finally, they get an answer. And it's not a good answer. And the first thing they say is, I'm just glad that I've got an answer. And you might be sitting there going, it doesn't sound like this is a better option. Maybe not knowing would have been better. They say, no, I'd rather know. Because that's kind of our psyche. We would rather know. When you're going through a hard time and you know that there's a purpose behind it, it's easier to go through. When you don't know why you're going through something, then it's hard. But here it says, he knows why. For your name's sake. My times are in your hands. Now he's still asking for deliverance. I mean, who wouldn't? Jesus asked for deliverance. 3 times, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. But why is this happening? For your name's sake. For your name's sake. Joseph in the pit, in the prison. Why is this happening? For your name's sake, you lead and guide me. Verse 1 and verse 17. Verse 1, he says, let me never be ashamed. Verse 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. What does it mean there? It means, what's shame? I looked it up. Consequence of wrong or foolish behavior. Shame is the consequence of wrong or foolish behavior. I'm so stupid. Shouldn't have done that. Oh, I'm so stupid. That's shame. Now, if you put your trust in God and trust God in these tough times, you are never going to look back and say, oh, I was so stupid. That's what he's saying. Let me never be put to shame. Let me never be ashamed for putting my faith in you. You trust God through tough times, you're never going to look back and say, that was dumb. Why? Because he has proven himself faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. It's not a danger with God. So the psalmist says, I'm never going to be put to shame. Let me never be put to shame. For your name's sake. This is how we exult in trials. Notice it's not just rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't think that's a bad thing. But sometimes that's not what it's going to look like when we exult in tribulation. It doesn't mean that it's not scary. It doesn't mean that it's not going to hurt. And it certainly doesn't mean that you won't cry out. If Jesus can cry out from the cross, God, where are you? And Jesus never sinned, and he wasn't sinning on the cross. Then why do we feel when we cry out that somehow, well, this must be a sign of our, I have such weak faith. Did Jesus have weak faith? Or was he just a hurting human who cried out in his distress? Did Jesus not exult in his trials? No, I think he did. But exult doesn't mean I love trials. So what's the difference? Hope. Because we do these things, but not without hope. What do we see in the New Testament when it says, what happens when you lose a loved one, when someone you love dies? It says, mourn. But not without hope. Doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. Doesn't say that. Don't worry, be happy. No, it doesn't say that. It says, just mourn. It says, mourn.
But we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We have tribulations, but we don't go through tribulations like those who have no hope. We don't go through this without having something greater. That confidence that whatever I'm going through, as much as I hate where I'm at right now, I know this isn't the end of my story. My times are in your hands. My circumstances are yours. Lord, I hate this. I don't know why I'm going through this, but you do, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. And you hold me in the secret place, and you've poured out your loving kindness on me. And notice his focus has ceased to be on his circumstances and has gotten back to God and what God has done. His circumstances are still awful. They're just not his sole focus. It's not all he has. Because he has poured out his loving kindness on us. His loving kindness. That's a rough word. We don't use that generally. I don't come home. Today's our 17th wedding anniversary. I do not come home and say, and she just walked out the door, so I can say that now, and she's not embarrassed. Because somewhere in the 17 years, we picked up these little things. I don't know. They keep her busy. Don't know where those came from. I don't come home and I say, honey, I loving kindness you. She'd be like, you what? You go to the store, you don't find cards. I didn't buy a card. We don't do cards. I bet you she didn't get a card for me either. Hope I'm not wrong. That'd be awkward. But you don't go to Walmart and you don't find a card that says, honey, I so love your loving kindness. But it's such a hard word to translate chesed. Because the word is such a loaded word. It means love and mercy poured out in love, grace and mercy and love all rolled up together in this. Because why does he give us mercy? Because he loves us. And why does he love us? Because he has great mercy on us. And so the translators kind of made up a new word, loving kindness. And by kindness, they meant being really nice by not giving you what you deserve. So that's mercy. But that he has poured out this mercy. In other words, you know how you mess up. You know what you do. You know what you're like. You remember last week, you're not a box of kittens. You're a what? Box of scorpions. Okay? You're not a box of kittens. You're a box of scorpions. God didn't go, oh, look, they're cute. He went, oh, they sting. Nasty creatures. And he loves us anyway. And that's his loving kindness, where he doesn't say, ooh, swat them. I saw a thing, they had a thing on, these little videos on Facebook, and it was this new device, and it kind of looks like a brush, and it starts out like this, then it goes like this, and they were picking up spiders, and I'm like, why would you do that? You use nuclear weapons for spiders. Why would you ever relocate it to the driveway when you can just, you know? I wanted it to shoot fire, not, oh, look, it's not even damaged. And I'm like, it's not doing it right. The spider should not walk away. The spider needs to go to spider heaven. But that's what the Lord has for us. Loving kindness, gentleness. He holds and he hides us. What can man do to me? I remember whose hands I'm in. Verses 23 and 24. After the psalmist, again, kind of predicting and prophesying about the travails of Christ as he talks about his own struggles. Again, this is David. We don't know which struggle this was, but David had plenty of them. At the end, he speaks to us. 23 and 24. And notice, here are his words as he speaks out of trial, out of tribulation. Oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. All you, his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully pays back the proud doer. In other words, the Lord will take care of you, and those people who are so proud and giving you a rough time, God will pay them back. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who hope in the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's two different words for hope. One of them we have in the faintness up there, it says great expectations. It means to expect something. This is not the word. The other word in the Old Testament for hope means simply to be patient or to wait.
And so at the end, as he's talking from his trial, and now he speaks to others, he says, first, the Lord will preserve you. He will pay back the evildoer, the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait in the Lord. Because some days, you know how you rejoice in trial? You just wait. We just wait. This time will end. We don't always know when. We don't always know when it will be over. But this time will end. And there is hope. There is an expectation of future. So, but what do we do right now? We wait patiently. We wait. We wait in the Lord where he hides us. That is how we rejoice in tribulation. I called this sermon this morning, Holding On to Hope. We know what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And that is how we rejoice in tribulation. Not through celebrating bad times, but by surviving them with hope. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that you understand what it feels like when you get that really horrible news. When you feel punched in the gut and the life has gone out of you. When you just don't know how you're going to get through another day because your days feel spent. When you feel abandoned by friends and by life and even by you, Lord, that you understand, you can sympathize with that. You felt it too. Lord, thank you for the reassurance that feeling that way is normal. And that feeling, that awful feeling, is not a sin and not a sign of weak faith. But Lord, thank you that you also do not leave us with only that feeling, that we have something that we can hold on to while we're feeling so bad. That we can wait through it. We can survive it, just sometimes wading through it. Because we know that you love us. We know that we're in your hand. We know that you're in control. Lord, sometimes like Job, we do not understand why we're suffering. We don't know why, and we wish we knew. But Lord, we do know who we've believed in. And we know that you have poured out your loving kindness, your mercy on us. You have not dealt with us the way we deserve, but instead you have died on the cross for our sins. And now you hold us in your hand, and you shelter us. And even when it feels like the world is descending upon us, we are safe in you. So I just pray for those here who are going through hard times this morning. Lord, I think about the Sherwood family. They've asked for a special prayer this morning because of just this sort of thing. Lord, I think about Holly going down to tender mom's funeral. We think about Joe and Michelle struggling with her mom's health. Others who are here who are struggling with their own health. Lord, with those who are dealing with personal situations that are just gut-wrenching. And Lord, in each and every of these cases, Lord, help us to remember you. And even when we cry out in our distress and our alarm and say we've been abandoned, yet we'll know that you hear us and that we are safe in your arms no matter what we face here. And help us to wait. We wait for the day when you will wipe away every tear, when you will make everything right, the day that you will deal with all evil. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have not dealt with our evil, but have forgiven us
poured out your loving kindness on us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your presence in our lives in real life day to day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with another song. Have faith in God. Stand.